ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، ما يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، خير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. أما بعد، So continuing in our reading through the book Usul Sunnah of Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala. And this is a book, Ya Ikhwan, a book which goes through Mu'taqad Ahl Sunnah, goes through the Aqidah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And this Aqidah, as we've discussed in our previous lessons, this Aqidah is something very important and very precious, something that should not be tainted, something that one protects, so that there is no distortion in this Aqidah. This is Aqidah in the matters of the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, in that which they believe in the matters of the unseen, in the Umur al-Ghaybiyat, in the matters of the unseen. So how does one believe in the matters of the unseen? And it's very important to have the correct founding principles, even if it becomes as something as repetition. Because indeed, the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a way of repetition. He repeated himself over and over again. Can you imagine Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam repeating and warning against bid'ah, when not a single bid'ah was present at that time, and what was widespread was sins and shirk waliyadu billah, and all of these type of bad evil things were present. But Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he singled out warning against bid'ah in every sermon. Even when a man and woman were to get married, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters, and every newly invented matter is in the hellfire, and that is bid'ah. And be warned from bid'ah. So the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from whom we take our aqidah, from whom we take the correct understanding, it's not the case as the jama'at, as the Islamic political groups and parties do, where they say that we respect the companions, يحترمهم, we respect them, we praise them. But if you look in their da'wah and if you look in their call, do they call to the aqidah of the companions, or do they call to the aqidah for the likes of Sayyid Qutb, or the likes of Al-Banna, for example, or Maududi, or other than them? You look clearly, do they call to the call which was the call of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his companions? Look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he repeated and he said and he nurtured the companions on what? That the best of companions are who? Abu Bakr and Umar. The best of them being in what? Best of them, you return back to take your understanding from them. So as our Shaykh Muhammad Al-Anjari hafidhahullah, he mentioned a beautiful point in explanation of this book. He said that the Sunni, he protects his aqidah more than he protects his precious jewels. How a person protects his jewels, his jewelry, he puts it in a safe place and he locks it up so that no one can touch it and take anything from it. Deep point. The Sunni, he protects his aqidah like he protects his jewelry, his diamonds, his gold. If he has any of that, he protects it. The same way he needs to protect his aqidah, he safeguards and protects his dear aqidah. His aqidah is so dear to him that he protects it. He doesn't let any taint come into it. He doesn't let anyone come and distort it. He doesn't let the whisperings of the shaitan come and affect it. The Sunni, he protects his aqidah more than he protects his precious jewelry. More than that. So if you were to protect, imagine you protecting your precious jewelry, you will protect your aqidah more than you did that. Because it's so dear to you. Because if that part of your religion, if your aqidah gets tainted or distorted, Ya Ikhwan, everything that comes afterwards gets tainted and distorted. Because a person then only follows his desires. He doesn't follow the truth. He doesn't return back to the scholars.
He doesn't return back to the senior scholars like Shaykh Al-Fawzan, Shaykh Rabi', Shaykh Ubaid, for example, and those who are on that way. He doesn't return back to the likes of these scholars. He follows his mind and he follows his desires, he follows his hawa, and he follows a path of destruction. The scholars of the past, the imams of the past, like Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, Imam Al-Sha'bi, Imam Al-Bukhari, Imam Al-Raziyain, Abu Hatim Al-Razi, Abu Zur'a Al-Razi, the imams of the past would repeat themselves and say that we take our knowledge and we take our understanding of this religion from the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. How can it be that someone comes and he writes a sharh for Usul al-Sunnah and he says that there could come a people after the companions and after the Tabi'in who are better than the companions? Waliyadu billah. If any single person speaks bad about any of the companions, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا ذُكِرَ أَصْحَابِي فَأَمْسِكُوا. If my companions are mentioned, withhold. Withhold from what? Withhold from evil speech about them. How is it today, the books of Sayyid Qutb, where he mentions evil things about the companions, the books of Al-Mawdudi, where he mentions evil things about the companions, are widespread amongst the Muslims? So they come with a doubt. They say that they were really good in the Arabic language. So Shaykh Al-Anjari Hafidhullah, he mentioned a beautiful point again recently when he did his lesson in Milan in Italy, when he explained the Aqidah of Al-Sha'bi. He said in the lesson, Hafidhullah, that would any of you accept if a Christian man came who was fluent in the Arabic language, would you accept from this Christian who is fluent in the Arabic language explanation of the Quran? I ask you this question as the Shaykh asked the brothers the question. Answer me, brothers. Would you accept the explanation of this Quran? He is fluent in what? He is fluent in the Arabic language. So coming back to the point, Ya Ikhwan, that if this Christian individual, he comes, who is fluent in the Arabic language, as you find them today, they are. They live in some of the Arab lands. Would any one of us accept anything from the explanation of the religion from him, from the explanation of the Quran? So how is it today that people suffice themselves and, no, we need to take from him, he was fluent in the Arabic language. Ya Ikhwan, this religion wasn't just based upon taking from the Arabic language. And this goes back to the first founding principle from Imam Ahmed. He didn't say Usul al-Sunnah indana tamassuk bima kana alayhi ala lughat al-Arabiyya or anything other than that. He said Usul al-Sunnah, what? Huh, Yusuf? What did he say? Stick to who? To the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The companions and their way and their understanding. So yes, it's the key for you to understand the Quran and the Sunnah, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Quran and the Sunnah in the Arabic language. But one does not just suffice by it. Rather, he sticks to the narrations. He sticks to what? He sticks to the narrations of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and his companions. And likewise, Ikhwan, we covered to the point when Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he says from the binding and necessary Sunnah is that whosoever leaves a single matter from it, has not accepted it, and has not believed in it, and is not from his people. That is, to be from Ahlul Sunnah, you accept all that which is there from Mu'taqad Ahlul Sunnah. You don't have the choice to pick and choose as you please. You don't have the choice to pick and choose as you please. That I'll believe in this, and I'll leave that alone, based on one's desires, or based on what one's intellect leads him to. Because this religion wasn't based on an intellect. The matters of the unseen are not based on your intellect to analyze it. Rather, your intellect is necessary for you to submit. If you're a person who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you, and he gives you intellect, and some he doesn't give them, and they are deficient in their intellect, and they do not progress in their brains, this is something else. But once you've progressed in your mind, and you progress to a normal level, and you have that intellect to judge from right and wrong, here you submit to the text. You don't debate with it. And that's why Imam Ahmad, he mentions, what does he mention? That you don't debate and argue about religion, even if you have the truth with it. So one says, I'm upon the truth. I know that we stick to these scholars. Don't debate about religion. If a person is acceptance, he has acceptance towards advice, give him the advice. And as is well known, advice has conditions. From them is that a person advising, he has to have knowledge. He has to have ilm. Likewise, he needs hikmah, he needs wisdom. And likewise, he needs to look at the appropriate moment to give advice. And this is important, likewise. Maybe it's not the moment that you need to advise him. Look at the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when the Bedouin Arab, he came in the masjid, وَبَالَ فِي تَائِفَةِ الْمَسْجِدِ, he urinated in the masjid. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he didn't tell the companions, go and stop him at that moment. No, there was a moment required, an opportunity. What was it? Let him finish what he's doing. Because maybe more harm will come if you stop him in that moment. Let him finish what he's doing. Can you imagine a person comes in the masjid, opens up his private parts and starts urinating? How would the people react to it? So this was hikmah, this was wisdom from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it's required when you advise somebody that you have the correct knowledge that you're advising the person with. There is acceptance from the person. Not that it starts into an argumentation. Wada, brothers. For Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, the first and foremost point he starts with in those matters which one accepts, other than that, he's not from Ahl Sunnah, is al-Iman bil Qadri khayri wa shar. To believe, to have faith, to have Iman, to believe in that everything is by the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's good and it's evil from it. That which is good is easy for everyone to accept. When someone is blessed with something, it's easy for him to accept. And he said, this is from Qadr Allah, alhamdulillah, he praises Allah. How about when it's the difficulty? This is the real test. When you're tested with something, when you work as your brother works, you both work hard, you both have the same qualifications, for example, you both put in the same hours and work in the same company, one Allah opens up for him and he gets rizq, and the other one, life is difficult for him. هذا من قدر الله. واضح إخوان. So here, this is the test. When the shaitan comes and whispers and puts jealousy in the heart in the other one, he repels this and he says, no, I will not be jealous, because this is Allah gave it to him. We worked hard and I need to be patient. Clear, brothers? Because jealousy is something, is from the shaitan. Look at the shaitan. When he was taken out from earth and put into Jannah, what was he asked to do? Or what was he ordered to do? He was ordered to make sujood to Adam alayhi salam. He didn't do it. He couldn't do it. His jealousy overcame him. He couldn't even act it. Someone who has been given all good, he can't even act it. The jealousy overcame the shaitan. He said, Asjudu, do you want me to prostrate to who was created, who I am created from fire and he's created from dust? You want me to prostrate to someone like that? I'd rather give up everything and stay in the hellfire forever than do that. For the jealous person, his jealousy overcomes him so much, and him knowing that it is from the Qadr of Allah that Allah gives somebody, and Allah from His hikmah, from His wisdom, He gives somebody and He withholds from somebody. This is from the complete wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That this jealousy overcomes this person and he doesn't matter what the person gets, he says, no, I won't accept it. I'm better. I should get more. Why has he got it? This is important, ya ikhwan, in understanding al-Qadr. That if you get rid of your jealousy, that when you see what is in your brother, you say, alhamdulillah, mashallah, la quwwata illa billah. Look what he's got. If he enters you in his house and he has better than you, and your children, they enter to the house, the father tells his children, alhamdulillah, this brother, he opened us up so that we could see this stuff. Ourselves, we could have never done it. Through our fathers, we could have never done it. But this brother, jazallah khair, he opened us up. He let me sit in the car in this way, which I could have never got it. Walillah, alhamd, mashallah, the brother did that for me. You know, may Allah increase him in it. This is something which has the correct upbringing. Can you imagine if you bring up your children on the way, look what he's got, he's nothing better than us. Waliyadu billah, this is jealousy. Get rid of that. It's from the shaitan. The shaitan, he couldn't accept, he couldn't even act, because he thought he was better. Don't think of yourselves in that way. Nu'minu bil qadr khayri wa sharri. We have iman in al-qadr, it's good and it's evil from it. Wada ikhwan. We'll finish with that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam. وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.